Good morning, Mosaic. It's good to be with you today, as always. As Johnny said, we're in Act 16. Christmas is just round the corner. But let's be honest, people start celebrating Christmas far too early, for my liking. Toby Wilmer would happily drink an eggnog latte in August, in fact, in July. And I know someone whose birthday's in beginning of November. They put up their Christmas decorations inside the house then. And I'm thinking, nah, I'm not Scrooge or anything, right? But why are you coughing? But if I had my way, 24th, decorations would go up, 24th of December. 26th, they'd come down, boxed away for next Christmas Eve. That's just me. That's the... Yeah. Alice has said, you've grown because there used to be no decorations. But that's just me. I do love the family time at Christmas. Let's just be clear about that. I just don't like the faff in between. So, yeah, that's me. This morning we're in Acts 16. And I just want to say this. When the likes of me and Johnny and you've got Eilis and Simon and Andy, when we get up here and preach the Word of God, we have to preach the whole Word of God. We're not bringing you a watered-down message. Because that would be injustice. That would be an injustice to you guys. We are preaching the whole scriptures. And if we preach the whole scriptures, some things are going to resonate and some things that are truthful are going to almost like jar you. This morning, it's one of their messages that it will jar you. Why? Because it jarred me. It jarred me as I'm preaching it, as I'm preparing it. It's jarring me. And it's some things that I have walked through and I've lived through. These are things that have challenged me and I've had to check my heart in these things. So I'm saying I'm not bringing you a message that is all nice and fluffy. I'm bringing you the truth. And that's how it's got to be. So this morning we're in Acts 16. There's far too much in this chapter to cover it completely. So I'm going to summarize parts of it and focus on three key hearts we meet in the passage. Acts 16 takes place during Paul's second missionary journey. Last week, Johnny reminded us that the gospel is enough, that salvation is in Christ alone. So after the council at Jerusalem, Paul and Silas and a young disciple, Timothy, travel from church to church, delivering the council's letter, strengthening believers, and seeing the church grow. So they're seeing the churches around these areas grow. As they continue, the Holy Spirit then prevents them. I don't know why this is, and it doesn't say, but the Holy Spirit prevents them from going into Asia. Bithynia, I think it's pronounced Bithynia. We aren't told why. But Paul then receives a vision, and it's from a man, and it's saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he understands that as God calling them to bring the gospel to Europe. So I've almost summarized Acts 16, 1 to 11, 1 to 10. Our focus today is going to be what happens next. From 11 to 34. In this passage, we meet three people with very different hearts. We meet Lydia. She has an open heart. We meet the slave girl, a heart deceived. And we meet the jailer, a heart transformed. Each encounter shows how God saves in different ways, but with the same power and grace. Every conversion is miraculous, whether dramatic or quiet, because none of us deserve salvation. Yet God, he gives it freely. So every one of your conversions were all different. It's been different. Some have been, you know, magnificent, like a story to tell. I know a friend of mine who was just walking up his stairs, and God spoke to him. Just walking up his stairs, not believing in God, walking up his stairs, and he feels God just speak, breaks down, starts crying, accepts God into his life there and then, on walking up his stairs. I've known people that have been in prison for doing some bad things and meeting God in the midst of trouble. All conversions are miraculous, whether it seems like a little thing or a big glorious thing. They're all miraculous. And it's because God gives us his salvation and he gives it freely. So we're gonna break up this passage. So I'm going to read from 11 to 15. If you've got your Bibles, there's something about having a Bible, holding it and reading from it. But we're going to read from Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to 15 first, and then we'll go into that, and then we'll break up the passage as I go along. So let's read. It's on the screen. Heart open. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for some of the race. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. She persuaded us. So we see Paul and Silas arrive here in Philippi, a colony. Normally, they would begin ministry in a synagogue, but there weren't enough Jews in this city to have a synagogue there. So on the Sabbath, what they would do, they would meet down by the riverbank, down by the riverside. They'd meet down there where the Jews and Gentiles and God-fearing people, they met down there for prayer. So they'd meet on the riverside. There was no synagogue. There they find a group of women, and among them we are introduced to Lydia. Lydia is described as a dealer in purple cloth. Now, this purple cloth was a luxury item associated with wealth and royalty. So you have to think of her as a CEO of a high-end designer brand, your Gucci, your Armani type branding. She was the CEO of that type of cloth, right? So she was influential. She would have been quite well respected, and she was a woman held in a position of influence. So Lydia, she stands out. She's also a worshiper of God, a Gentile who respected God, the God of Israel, but had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many like Lydia today, believing in God, maybe even attending church, maybe praying, but have never encountered Jesus. You see, I was like that. I was like that. Believed in something, but was just not following Christianity. I was following the God of my parents. You know, I was forced to go to church. because of my parents' faith. And I didn't receive it until I accepted Jesus into my heart for myself. Verse 14 says something powerful. It says this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I pray that as you hear these words this morning, your hearts will be moved to respond to the message of Jesus. She didn't just hear this message. She listened. Her heart opened. She believed. Her heart opened as she hears this message that Paul's preaching. Her heart opens. See, she'd heard about God. She was worshiping God. But this Jesus, she's now hearing about Jesus, and she's like, yeah, this is the guy. I want to know him. I want to be in a relationship with him. And her heart opened, and it says this, a whole household followed and was baptized. I've seen this happen many times. God saves one person and the whole family follows. I thank God for my parents' testimony. I thank God for their testimony and how their faith led me, my seven sisters, and my brother to Christ. And now we are all actively serving in ministry. That is the power of the gospel. But then you ask yourself, why Lydia? Why? Because her heart was ready. Why? Because God opened it. And Lydia's conversion becomes the beginning of Christianity spreading across Europe. Because one lady's heart opened to Jesus was the beginning of Christianity spreading across Europe. So let me ask you, is your heart opened to the gospel today? Or is it deceived, like the slave girl we're just about to be introduced to? So 16 to 24 says this. It says, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When our owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. They are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So we see, on another day now, Paul and Silas still carry on. They're preaching the word of God. And this slave girl, this possessed girl, who's possessed by a spirit, she follows them. Now, her owners are making money from this. They're making a fortune from exploiting her. And she follows them and she's saying, she's shouting out, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Interestingly, she is speaking truth. Notice, she didn't say a way to be saved. She says, the way. Because there is only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus. John 14:6 says that. So there's people that claim there's, if she said a way, that would imply that there's many other ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus. So she's speaking the truth, but the source is wrong. It comes from a demon. Accepting a demon's endorsement could confuse people or mix the gospel with paganism. And the purpose is wrong. Do you know what? Even true words can be dangerous when spoken from a deceptive spirit. In the Greco-Roman world, Most High God could easily be misunderstood as Zeus or another deity. The enemy, we see this, the enemy often mixes truth with lies. And we too can be deceived when we don't believe the full gospel. Let me give you an example. Deception sounds like this. It's okay to sleep with my partner before marriage or sleep around. Or it's okay, I'm only getting drunk once in a while. That's fine. Pornography, surely that's okay, as it's not affecting anyone. Cash in hand, it isn't a big deal. I don't need to declare that. If my spouse doesn't find out, it won't hurt. These are whispers of Genesis 3:1. Did God really say? If we justify sin, we are being deceived. There was a time when I worked for Sainsbury's. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I was deceived. I became a Christian, but still thought I could do some of these things until God transformed my heart. So I'm not speaking to you from a place of, oh, yeah, I'm holier than thou. No, I'm not. I'm speaking from a place where I have walked this, and I am still walking it. There was a time where I worked at Sainsbury's as a baker. Some of you would know this. There was a bakery manager called Mark, and he used to, the bakery manager, he used to come in, because we used to start early, but he used to come in at times, and he was hungover badly. So he used to come in, and the store manager downstairs, and like we had a major store manager and like other higher figures, and their offices were downstairs. So they used to phone up from time to time, wanting to speak to certain people. And they used to phone up and wanted to speak to Mark, the bakery manager. And he would always say to people, oh, don't tell them I'm not here. Tell them I'm not available. Tell them I'm busy. Tell them I'm in the freezer. Tell them to do something. And they always used to lie for him. They always. One day, there was me, him, and another colleague in the store. And the phone rang. And I answered the phone. And they wanted to speak to him. And I looked at him, and he's like, no. And I got the phone, and I said, yes, he's here. But he doesn't want to speak to you because he's a bit worse for wear from last night. He was livid. He was fuming. They summoned him downstairs, right? And they gave him a warning. They gave him a disciplinary straight away. He come back upstairs and he was so angry with me, and he was like, why did you do that, blah, 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 everybody else, and he's like, and I turned around to him and said, Mark, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you, and that's not who I am. He walked away. About six weeks later, assistant manager's position came up under him, And you've got to remember, there's three other bakers that were there in the bakery that were there like 3 to 4 years longer than me. I was the new kid. But Mark came up to me and he said, I know you haven't applied for this because you think the others deserve it more. But if you apply, the job's yours. I asked him, why would you pick me over the others? His answer was simple. He said, because I know I can trust you and I know you'll always be honest with me. If we justify sin, we are being deceived. Let's be people that stand on the word of God. Let's be people that will be truthful and honest. So eventually, so you see this woman, she's following them. She's saying, oh, these are men speaking the way. Eventually, Paul reaches breaking point. But not with the girl, but with the spirit oppressing her. And he turns and he commands, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. He didn't say it like, I can sense he's speaking hard. And at that moment, it says at that moment, the spirit left. See, the authority is not Paul's. It is Jesus. The authority is not in me or Johnny when we pray for people or anybody else and we pray for healing for people. It's Jesus. It's Jesus' authority, you know? And at that one moment, the girl is set free. Let me remind you today, this is for all of us, at one word from Jesus, you can be set free as well. You can be set free. At one word, the girl's owners are furious. They are furious at this. Why? Because their income gone. Their God was money. And when money is your God, the gospel will always offend. Does this sound familiar? Have you made money your God? Do you have things that you treasure more than Christ himself? What is your God? Your friends? Your job? Social media? Cars? Etc., etc. The list could go on. I know I have to check myself in these areas, especially with work, running a business. I have to check myself. There's so many times that people have offered cash in hand jobs. And I have to constantly go, we don't do that. We don't take that. So easy to get wrapped up and caught up in that. Oh yeah, if you do cash in hand, you know, just forget the tax and no. Remember who you are. We need to constantly bring this area to God and ask him to continue to check our hearts, especially in the area of money. See, the owners were not worried about the girl. They were more worried about the income that they had lost. See, their heart was also being deceived by Satan. So Paul and Silas are falsely then accused of doing something that they haven't been doing. And they are stripped. They are dragged, stripped. They're beaten. And they are thrown into prison. Does that sound familiar? Who else was falsely accused? Who else was stripped? Who else was beaten? You can fill in the blanks. We're going to go on to the final section, reading from verse 25 to 34. When he received these orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. See, Paul and Silas are in chains. They're chained in the inner cell. Let's not gloss over that inner cell business. Let's look at what that is. What does it mean by an inner cell? Well, it's a prison inside a prison. So an inner cell is located deep inside a prison unit. It's more secure, or it's a more secure or isolated part of a prison. It's a cell inside a segregation unit, supermax area, a high security wing, a place where especially dangerous, vulnerable, or disciplined prisoners are housed. The inner cell was not for the faint-hearted, and it was not a nice place to be. So Paul and Silas should never really been in there, but they were in this cell. There was no escape. Yet at midnight, they are praying. And this blows my mind. So they are praying and singing hymns to God amongst these other probably dangerous prisoners. And these prisoners are listening. And God shakes this prison with an earthquake, and the doors fly open. The doors. I'm going to be honest with you. At this point, I'm telling you now, I'm being honest. If that's me, I'm off. I'm not waiting around. My chains are released, right? The doors are flung open. Yeah. That's my sign that you're listening. I'm out of here. I ain't waiting around. Do you allow yourself to ask the question why none of the other prisoners left? I can understand to a certain extent why Paul and Silas stayed, because of the assignment that they were on. But the others, and I thought about this, and I'm thinking they were either, because they were listening to this worship, transformed in that moment themselves. They were either scared because they knew, look, if we get caught, we're going to get killed. Or, I just don't know. It doesn't say, but they all stayed. And it builds to the picture. It builds to a bigger part of this picture. Because the jailer wakes. He sees the doors opened. And he assumes the prisoners have escaped. Now, under Roman law, he would have been executed. If any prisoner escapes under your watch, you'd be executed. So he prepares to take his own life. In that moment, he's, yo, I'm toast here. But Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." He rushes in. Falls before them and asks, "Sir, What must I do to be saved? What a question. Don't you wish for that? You know? James, don't you wish you're cutting somebody's ear? You know what I mean? And you're telling them about church. Like your weekend, you're shaving someone. And he says, oh, James, what must I do to be saved? You'd probably slip. Wow, what? A hardened Roman jailer. Yeah, this is a centurion guard. Highest centurion guard. So he was a tough, tough man. He would have put people to death. So you've got this hardened centurion guard now trembling before the gospel. Reminds me of, I don't know if you've heard about a guy called Nicky Cruz. He was a leader of one of the gangs in New York, and he basically they were going to meet to fight, and they all run into this church to fight, and God breaks in, and this gang leader, one of the highest revered gang leaders, is transformed. And it just reminds me of, no matter who you are, no matter how big, how tough you think you are, God transforms heart. So this hardened jailer, now trembling before the gospel, Paul simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That very night, the man and his entire family hear the gospel, believe, are baptized, and they rejoice. It is a heart transformed. When the gospel opens you up, you do not know what to do. You don't want to do what you did before. When you accept Jesus into your heart and are truly saved, we are changed. So which is your heart? Let me ask you the question, which is your heart? Is it Lydia's? Open, receptive, ready for Jesus? Is it the slave girl's heart? Deceived, trapped, oppressed? Or will it be the heart of the jailer, transformed by the power of the gospel? You see, the gospel is for everyone, rich or poor, religious or rebellious, oppressed or respected. There is no hierarchy in God's kingdom. There's no levels. There's no hierarchy. It is for everybody. So where is your heart today? Will you open it? Are you living deceived? Will you allow God to transform you this morning? I'm going to ask Alistair and the guys to come back up. We are going to worship. I do believe God is speaking. I want to offer an invitation to you, especially if you do not know Jesus, or you feel deceived, trapped, oppressed. Or you're saying, yes, my heart is open and it's ready for Jesus. I want to pray for you. So at the end of Alice's singing, at the end of worship, I'll be over here. Probably some other people will join me over here. I want to pray. I want to pray. So do not harden your heart. It says today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is never promised. But you are here. God wants your heart. All of it. And all we need to do is simple. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Will you? Father God, we thank you. You are in our midst. Thank you now, Lord Jesus, that you rescued me. And I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful. When I was deep in my sin, when I was doing things that I knew I shouldn't be doing, you came in and you changed my heart. I made it new. Lord, I pray right now. And as we worship, hearts will be being transformed. Oh God, I thank you now, Lord Jesus, that you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. No one comes to the Father but through you, Jesus. So we say, have your way this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you are doing. Your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I say, after worship, I'll be over here.